seeing as a group, Aunt Joanne always talks. But I was informed, since this is my church, I had to talk today.
That's right.
So, as most of you guys know, this is my Aunt Joanna. This is one of my sisters, Stacy, and that's my mom, Patricia. So, we are going to sing a couple songs for you this morning and just hope you enjoy it.
And we are so glad we got to see little Katie get baptized. So, congratulations to your family.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Lord, and thank you, Father, for that. And Father, as we come before you now, we pray that our hearts will be open to continuing to worship you, Father, for you and you alone are deserving of that. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And whoops, we got double dosage there. And we appreciate it. We'll be continuing our sermon series on 1 Peter. So if you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, we'll eventually get to that location. And I think my batteries are on my lapel are dying there, Amy, so that just complicates the measure. But you can hear me still, and we'll make sure of that. Max Lucado, one of our favorite Christian authors, he wrote and tells us a story about Chippy. Perhaps you've heard of Chippy. Chippy is a parakeet, and old Chippy never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perching his cage, and the next he was sucked in and washed up and just blown away. Problem began when Chippy's owner decided that Chippy's cage needed to be cleaned, and so she is using the vacuum cleaner. And as she was beginning to do that, the telephone rings, and so she goes to answer the telephone, and all of a sudden, there goes Chippy. Moral of the story, never ever clean a bird cage with a bird in it with a vacuum cleaner. But of course, the owner gasped, and she was just terrified about that. So she hangs up the phone, shuts off the vacuum cleaner, and she opens it up, and there Chippy was, all dusty and coffee, and there he was. But he was still alive, but she was really concerned. So she takes him over to the bathroom and washes him under the sink. And as she began to wash him, he began to come through. He began to shiver and quiver from being cold. And so she decided what any good bird owner would do. She gets out the blow dryer, and so she starts blow drying Chippy. Chippy survived. A couple of days later, a reporter gave her a call because they had heard about this, and they were saying, well, how is Chippy doing? You know, and a few days after the trauma, she said, well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Not too hard or difficult to figure that one out. Sucked in, washed up, and blown away. You know, that is enough to steal the song from the strongest of hearts, isn't it? And you never feel like you ever feel like life just begins to suck you up and just wash you up and just kind of blow you away a little bit? You know, those times in our lives is not enjoyable. And the Apostle Peter, in his letter that we're going to be looking at there, addresses these particular areas. It's never fun to go through difficult times. It's never fun to be subjected to grief or troubles or trials. But going through difficult times and surviving them, it really does change us. We don't have to choose some of the choices that we make. Because in the midst of grief and difficulties and problems, we can choose to become angry and frustrated and just difficult, or we could choose another way. We can choose to allow it to be a faith-building opportunity. We can see it as an opportunity for us to grow in the Lord and allow His strength to fill us. It can also give us strength that we never thought we could ever have. In her book, First We Quit Our Jobs, Marilyn J. Abrahams writes, we signed up for a hike with a ranger who told us a remarkable thing. When a tree's life is threatened, when it's stressed by the elements of fire or drought or other calamity, it twists beneath its bark and to reinforce and make itself stronger. On the surface, the new inner strength may not be visible, for the bark often continues to give the same vertical appearance. Only when the exterior is stripped away, or when the tree is felled, are its inner struggles revealed. God can use our strength, our grief, to strengthen us in ways that are not visible to the world. The Christians throughout the known world, at the writing of Apostle Peter's letter here in 1 Peter, were struggling. We talked about their struggles quite in detail last week, but many were grieving, and almost all, if not all, were surviving trials of many kind. You know, when we think about those difficult times of the Christian 64 AD at the hands of Nero, many of us can recognize that we have trials and we can kind of understand the difficulties that they were facing. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, do I face grief? Well, of course you do. Do you have trials? Do you have difficulty? Do you however, rejoice with and through them. See, that's the question. We all know that we have grief, trials, tribulations, and difficulties, but how do we react to them? Rejoicing in the midst of difficulty, well, it seems at best odd. It doesn't seem natural, and in fact, it really isn't natural, because the natural way would not to do it, to react that way, but for us as Christians, there's something supernatural for us. How can we rejoice when things are hard? How can we rejoice when things are painful? How can we rejoice when our hearts are confused and frustrated and maybe even broken? The simple secret is this. You can't do it on your own. We can only do it through the power of God. But we can rejoice in our grief and trials. Because of Jesus, we are transformed creatures. We are no longer the same before Christ became the Lord of our life. You know, we rejoice with Katie and her decision and choice to make Christ the Lord of her life. And at a young age of 8, you know, that it seems like, boy, she's awfully young. But yes, she is. Praise the Lord, she is. Because now the foundation she builds on is the foundation of Jesus Christ for many years to come. And it's also an opportunity to realize that she's no longer like the world, but she is a new creature in Christ. We're no longer the way we used to be when we lived in and for sin, friends. Our hearts are different. Our thoughts are different. Our attitudes are different. For when we repented of sin and we choose to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, it doesn't mean that bad and challenging things will not happen in our life. But what it does mean is when we face these difficulties, when these difficulties come, our joy is not contingent on the circumstances of life. Because we know clearly that the circumstances of life, man, sometimes they're great and sometimes they're not great. And so it's an up and down process. But we have to rejoice because our hope and joy is based on a real and personal relationship with Jesus that will never leave us and that will never abandon us. Remember, these Christians in exile, as we shared about last week, were sanctified Christians, which were maturing Christians who really were putting their faith into action. So they were producing fruit for the kingdom. And in the midst of all this fruit producing they were doing, they were receiving all these terrible attacks. And God used Peter to remind them in the most difficult times of their life. He also reminds us today, because this truth is just as important for us today, that we can rejoice in grief and trials. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12. If you open your Bibles there and meditate on God's word as we spend this time to honor him and his word. So verse 6 says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you may not have seen him, you love him. Though you not seeing him now, you believe in him. You rejoice with the inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstance the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things." Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy and precious word. And Lord, as we look into these verses, Lord, sometimes at face value they seem so complicated and so difficult to understand. But Lord, as we begin to peel back the truths of what you provide to us, Lord, they're important truths for us to hear, to know, and to live by. For Father, you do desire for us to have joy in the midst of grief and trials and tribulations. And Lord, we're so thankful that you always desire for us to have what's best for us, even though We may not always understand the circumstances, situations, or anything along those things. Lord, thank you for being a God that loves us and cares for us, even in the greatest times of our life. We thank and praise your name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we recall, the Romans were persecuting Christians throughout the Roman Empire because Nero was blaming Christians on burning Rome. Christians everywhere were at risk. Peter knew that these Christians would become weary, they become worn, they become tired, and they would become discouraged. So God gave them these words to share. And these words of truth and encouragement is as true for us today as the day that God inspired the Apostle Peter to write them down. If you follow along in your bulletin, there are three basic points there, and some of them have some subgroups that you might want to write them down. But the first point that we want to look at as we are rejoicing in grief or trials is this: proven character. Verses 6 and 7 says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible through, we might read through this very complicated passage and just kind of glance over it. But there is incredible, powerful words that God gives to us in these verses, because difficulty proves our character. When we experience grief, our trials, or difficulties in our lives, we often initially feel like it's unfair, or it's some type of a punishment. We sometimes feel that nothing about life is fair. But one thing we have to realize, that the great things that happen in life and the distressing things that happen in our life does not mean that God is blessing us more than others, if it's on the blessing side, or if it's on the distressing side. It's somehow he's not trying to destroy us or abandon us. God may not cause the problems and trials and circumstances that we're facing today, but he will use each one of them for his glory. God loves us enough to allow the refiner's fire to enter our life to enhance our purity and beauty. When we think about refiner's fire, we kind of know what that means. It's basically the opportunity for all the impurities of that, of whatever metal they're working with, to burn out and to become more purified. So God loves us enough to allow that refiner's fire to enter our life to enhance our purity and beauty. Grief and trials, while not easy, it can be used by God to prove our character. In proving our character, as we look into this passage, there are three things that we see about that. One is proving character is valuable. We may not see the value at the time. When challenging things happen in our life, what do you think will happen if you pray to the Lord and ask that anything good come from the heart-wrenching challenge of that moment? When we begin to seek ways to help us in our character in the midst of difficulty, it's transforming for us. Sometimes it takes a challenge to see the blessings and beauty of what we have. And as we think about proving character, not only is it valuable, but it's also refining. Gold is far more valuable when the impurities are removed. Many times it takes fire and heat and pressure to remove the things that don't belong in the thing that's being refined. And for us, the things in our life. And while painful at first, the results are incredible and could not be obtained without that refining process. It's not a pleasurable experience, but so often a necessary one. And as we look at proven character according to the scriptures, there's another important thing, and that's produces results. Looking back at that verse that we just read, the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise, praise for God. Glory, glory for God. Honor, honor for God, not praise for ourselves and glory for ourselves and honor for ourselves. It's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's all about praise, honor, glory, and honor for God himself. I've been reading a book, just finished it, It's called Sea Stories by Admiral McRaven. He's a four-star admiral, and he was over special operations. And as I read through it, there's a special story that he came across as he was visiting soldiers and sailors in the hospital after they had been gravely injured. And this is an excerpt from the book. Leaning against the wall was a young man balancing on his shorties. That's a new prosthetics that's attached to what was left of his legs. The shorties raised him up just inches off the ground and were the first steps in preparing him for the more challenging full artificial limbs. Not only was he missing two legs, but the blast from the explosively formed projectile had also severed both his arms, burned his neck, and left him with lacerations across his face. I had seen a lot of amputees, but when the human form is so changed by either nature or by the violence of man, it still takes your breath away. The sergeant major saw the look in my eye. "I know, sir," he said, acknowledging the sorrow that we both felt. Turning from the sergeant major, I walked over to the young man and I took a knee so that I could see him face to face. "Looks like you had a rough go at it in Iraq." He looked to the ground where his legs would have been and then quickly surveyed the rest of the room packed with amputees. "Yeah, but not as bad as some of the other guys." It's hard to hide my expression. "Not as bad as some of the other guys," I thought. "You're missing all four limbs, have burns and cuts throughout your body, and someone else has it worse?" See, there's a moment that you never forget. When you meet someone whose entire world has been turned upside down, and they find a way to inspire you. They find a way to show you that you can rise above all of life's difficulties. They find a way to make the human condition, regardless of the form, seem perfect. Kneeling face to face with young Brendan Morocco, I had one of those moments. He must have seen something in my eyes, pity or sorrow, regret, because he's cocked his head back and smiled. "Sir," he said, touching me with what remained of his right arm, "I'm 24 years old. I have my whole life in front of me. I'm going to be just fine. I'm going to be just fine." I never forgot those words. And when life got a little difficult for me, I remembered that moment again and again. I repeated those words over and over again. "I'm going to be just fine." You know, Christians, because of Jesus Christ, no matter what you are going through, you are going to be just fine because you are in Jesus. As we look at rejoicing in grief and trials, there's a second point that we see in this passage, and that's about faith. In verses 8 and 9, when we rejoice in grief and trials, we rejoice in our faith. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith means believing without seeing. Though you did not see him, you love him, according to the scriptures. Though you did not see him, you believe in him. Though you did not see him, you have joy. Those are the truths of what Peter shares with this in these verses. And that inexpressible joy without seeing Jesus, that's joy because of faith in Christ. Joy because of that relationship with Jesus, not the circumstances of our life. Joy because of salvation for your soul. Faith in God brings us joy. Then Peter specifically talks about this faith that has a goal, the goal of the faith. Have you ever thought of that perspective? And as you look in this passage, we know faith, but have you ever thought of a goal that's associated with your faith? The goal of faith is the salvation of your soul. Faith brings us eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. No matter what grief or trouble we face, salvation will always bring us joy. Salvation is so important. That leads us to its own separate and third and final point. And that point is this: eternal salvation. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have not been announced to you through those who have preached, those things have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, angels along to catch a glimpse of these things. You know, as we consider eternal salvation, there are three additional things that we recognize all found in this particular passage in verses 10 through 12. And one is about that prophesied grace. God's grace, a gift that we do not earn by definition. That's what we're talking about when we use the term grace. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. There's nothing that we have done to get it. It is his gift to all creation that chooses to repent or turn away from sin and to choose to accept God's gift of grace, salvation, through Jesus. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and now it's offered to us through Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation is God's gift to us through grace by faith. We don't earn salvation. In fact, the scriptures are very explicit. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's all a gift of God's grace, and that grace was prophesied. Eternal salvation also reminds us of the sufferings of Christ. But eternal life has a cost. The cost was paid by Christ. God says that because of sin, we're separated from him from all eternity. And in order to pay amends, it has to be paid for. And he requires a blood payment. And the blood that we could come up with by ourselves, with lambs and goats and sheep, was not going to be good enough. Only one thing's good enough, and that was Jesus. So he suffered, he bled, he died on the cross to pay the penalty that we could not pay on our own. Anyone who rejects Jesus as Lord is essentially telling God that you don't care about his son, nor do you care that he came from paradise in heaven to came on this earth, suffered and sacrificed for us. And somehow we say, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to receive it. That's not what grace is all about. Christ suffered for us to have the hope of salvation. Eternal salvation celebrates the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that gives us the hope of salvation. In just a little while, we'll be participating in the Lord's Supper. And we'll be able to talk a little bit about the remembrances of the sufferings of Christ. He broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And as we look at eternal salvation, it talks about a preaching salvation. Eternal salvation comes when God draws people to himself. And how does God draw? The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. So as we hear the truth of God's word and the power is shared, it changes us. It leads us. There was a time when we heard the gospel preached. We then responded and received eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, we became convicted of our sins. We repented or we turned away from sin and we turned to Jesus. We accepted and believed the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and accepted him as Lord. Let us be thankful that someone preached, someone shared the gospel with us, which led us to making an eternal decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No matter what happens in our life, God gives all those who accept it salvation for all eternity. Now, friends, as a Christian, you take salvation away from us, there is no joy. But knowing that salvation comes through Jesus, knowing that Jesus suffered for us, knowing that the prophets of old had prophesied this time to come, what a joy that can never be taken away is given to us today. You know, I'm going to ask right now, if you'll stand to your feet, I'm going to ask if you can bow your heads and close your eyes, and the musicians will be coming, they'll be playing softly. I want to talk to you for just a moment before we sing a stanza of our invitation. I have another story I want to share with you, if you can bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me tell you this story about Joe Scriven. He was a missionary from Ireland. He moved from Ireland to Canada to share and advance the gospel's message in this land. He was working with the Iroquois Indians. He was joined by his fiancée, who is also from Ireland. And just before the wedding, she was killed in a terrible and tragic accident. Joe buried her with his own hands and his broken heart. A year later, in a letter to his mother, he reflected these words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and our grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Joe was on the road to triumph, even though there were times when that road that he was on was incredibly tough. And if every one of us in this sanctuary today would be honest with each other, we can relate to our own road. Maybe not be like Joe's road, but we all have our roads, and sometimes those roads are rough. How do you choose to react to grief and trials? How do you choose to react when the road that you are on gets rough? Friends, are you rejoicing this morning? Are you able to rejoice? Are you able to rejoice in the midst of grief? Are you able to rejoice in the midst of trials? We must remember this. Everything on this earth is temporary, but a relationship with Jesus is all eternity. Look to the Lord to prove your character when things are difficult. Remember this important truth. You may not always get to choose your circumstances, but you always choose your attitude. Are you living the attitude of Jesus Christ? In the midst of difficulty, continue to trust and seek the strength of the Lord. Let God use these times to prove and refine your character. Seek to allow God to help your faith grow with each challenge that you face. And never, never, never forget the joy of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Despite the challenges, despite the problems, despite the grief that we share on this earth, God wants you to have joy. And joy is found in a person. Joy is found in Jesus. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come here in just a moment. If you've accepted him, and maybe your rough has gotten rough, more rough than you've ever dreamt, maybe today you realize it's time for me to accept the promises, to allow him to refine me in the midst of these trials and tribulations so that I can grow to be the man or woman that God needs me to be. Perhaps today you need to follow in believer's baptism, just like little Katie had shown us the example of obedience. Perhaps you need to unite with our church, or perhaps there's other burdens on your heart. Perhaps today there is burdens and trials that's on your heart that you need to give over to Jesus Christ. Whatever they are, leave here with joy. Rejoice, even in the midst of grief. Rejoice and have joy, even in the midst of trials. Have joy, even in the midst of the most difficult situations that you've ever imagined. That's the love that God has for you, and that's his offer to you today. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. Supper, and I'm going to invite the deacons to come and to share with us right now. And if you are a guest with us today, and if you are a believer of Jesus, the Lord's Supper table is open to you. We do not have closed communion. So if you know Jesus Christ and you are a believer in him and following his commands, the Lord's Supper table is available to you.